podcast service of Quaker Gap Baptist Church in King, North Carolina, where our mission is to glorify God by growing Christ-like people.
I want to invite you to take your Bible this morning. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40, our scripture reading is found there, verses 12 to 31 of Isaiah 40. In your pew Bible, that would be on page 312. 312. Isaiah chapter 40, beginning with verse 12, and we read this passage of Scripture this morning to highlight the holiness of our God. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hands, or with the breadth of his hand marked off the heavens? Who has held the dust of the earth in a basket, or weighed the mountains on the scales and the hills in a balance? Who has understood the mind of the Lord, or instructed him as his counselor? Whom did the Lord consult to enlighten him? And who taught him the right way? Who was it that taught him knowledge or showed him the path of understanding? Surely the nations are like a drop in a bucket. They are regarded as dust on the scales. He weighs the islands as though they were fine dust. Lebanon is not sufficient for altar fires, nor its animals enough for burnt offerings. Before him, all the nations are as nothing. They are regarded by him as worthless and less than nothing. To whom then will you compare God? What image will you compare him to? As for an idol, a craftsman casts it, and a goldsmith overlays it with gold and fashions silver chains for it. A man too poor to present such an offering selects wood that will not rot. He looks for a skilled craftsman to set up an idol that will not topple. Do you not know? Have you not heard? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood since the earth was founded? He sits enthroned above the circle of the earth, and its people are like grasshoppers. He stretches out the heavens like a canopy and spreads them out like a tent to live in. He brings princes to naught and reduces the rulers of this world to nothing. No sooner are they planted, no sooner are they sown, no sooner do they take root in the ground than he blows on them and they wither, and a whirlwind sweeps them away like chaff. To whom will you compare me? Or who is my equal? Says the Holy One. Lift your eyes and look to the heavens. Who created all these? He who brings out the starry host one by one and calls them each by name. Because of his great power and mighty strength, not one of them is missing. Who do you say, O Jacob, and complain, O Israel? My way is hidden from the Lord. My cause is disregarded by my God. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint. This passage highlights the majesty, the holiness, and the greatness of God. And look, there is absolutely none who can compare with him. That's the point. There is no one who instructs God, teaches God anything. There is no one who is more powerful than God. He is set apart. He is that awesome, that spectacular, that majestic. And any human being who has ever encountered the holy God has been deeply affected by the greatness of his majesty. And if we are no longer affected by his holiness, we've lost touch with God. The things of this world have become more attractive and awe-inspiring to us than God himself. And when that happens, when we lose touch with his holiness, we wander. We lose our drive, our passion. We fall into sin. We become people without a vision, without a purpose, and we die. The church has lost a sense of the greatness of God. And when the church loses a sense of the greatness of God, the church becomes a people just going through the motions, half-heartedly singing the songs, struggling financially because of a lack of motivation to give towards something that matters, finding it difficult to sign up volunteers to serve for even the most basic needs, having difficulty filling the pews, looking for excitement in any other strategy or any other plan than simply the holiness of God himself. Am I saying that that is Quaker Gap? Well, no, not entirely. I can't say that, but I have seen some warning signs. And I will confess to you this morning that I need a fresh encounter with God. And I refuse to do it alone. I'll drag my church kicking and screaming along with me as I seek this fresh encounter, this spiritual awakening with God. Because it has nothing to do with me, it has everything to do with Him. It's time to reignite. It's time for a spiritual awakening. And we begin by simply returning to the Lord, or as John says, return to your first love. We must once again be impressed by the holiness of God. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning as your people, and it is our desire to be filled with your Holy Spirit, to be passionate about what you are doing in this world. Father, to once again capture the excitement of being your children. Father, to know what a great God you are and to have your greatness be the reason we get up in the morning. And Father, the reason we live our lives and the reason we go to work and the reason we raise our families, we want you, O Lord, to be the center of our lives. We need to be reignited by you in the power of your Holy Spirit. And so, Father, we come to you today asking that you would give us a fresh vision of your holiness, of who you are. And we'll start there, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So what is the holiness of God? Now, trying to describe the holiness of God is sort of like taking a picture of a rainbow. Have you ever done that before? You stand outside and you go, wow, look at that rainbow. It's gorgeous. It fills the whole sky. Wow, there's two rainbows. And then you run inside and you get your camera and you bring it out and you hold your camera up and or your iPad or whatever it is you got and you hold it up and you go click and you look at that picture. And you say, there it is, the rainbow. And you bring it to your friend and say, you've got to see this rainbow I saw. And you show it to them and they look at it and they go, I don't see anything. What rainbow are you talking about? If I look real closely, I can see it. But it's just not the same thing. So as hard as I might try to explain the holiness of God to you, I cannot do it. I can't do it. God has to reveal his holiness to you. So what is the holiness of God? I like what Jerry Bridges says. He says, holiness is the perfection of all God's other attributes. His power is holy power. His mercy is holy mercy. His wisdom is holy wisdom. It is his holiness more than any other attribute that makes him worthy of praise. So God's holiness is the overarching description of his greatness, his majesty, everything that he is can be summed up in this word, holiness. So what do the angels that surround the throne of God sing? They sing, holy, holy, holy. They don't sing love, love, love. They don't sing mercy, mercy, mercy. They cry out, holy, holy, holy. because all of the other attributes of God, His love, His mercy, His power, everything that is true about God can be summed up in that word, He is holy. And holiness can be divided into two general categories. The first being this: God is holy, therefore He is set apart. He's set apart. He's different from all others. Nobody is like our God. I hope that you got that perception as we read from Isaiah chapter 40, that nobody is like God. Nobody speaks to God and tells Him how He should do things. Nobody has the power of God. Nobody is able to create like God creates. God alone is God. He is holy. He is set apart. But the second description of holiness is that He is pure. He is perfect. He is righteous. He is a spotless God. He is 100% light. Absolutely no darkness, no shadow of darkness in Him whatsoever. That is a description of the holiness of God. At least that's what the theologians tell us, and they get their information from the Word of God, but the holiness of God is so much more than just that. So much more than what we can put in words. Because when you catch a glimpse of the holiness of God, you will never be the same. Never. It will completely rock your world. It will change you. It will cause your jaw to drop. You will fall to your knees. Suddenly, nothing in this world will have any value to you unless it is seen through the prism of God's holiness. That's how great it is. You will want to be right with Him. You will want to know everything that He has ever spoken to you. You will want to talk to Him on a daily basis, and you will be excited on Sunday morning. And rather than saying, "I have to get ready to go to church," you will say, "I get to go ready to get ready to go to church. I don't have to go to church. I get to go to church." And you're excited about meeting with Him and His people because you are infused with a respect and an awe of His holiness. I can't wait to be there in the presence of God Almighty. Just a glimpse at the holiness of God can change everything. It did for Isaiah. We're here in Isaiah 40 still. Would you turn back to Isaiah chapter 6? And I want you to see Isaiah's vision of holiness found in Isaiah 6. Verses 1 through 5 of Isaiah 6. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. Okay, stop there for a second. You know, we read this. I saw the Lord. How many of you have seen the Lord? Seen Him? Seen the Lord. I mean like visually seen the Lord, okay? I've not seen what the Lord can do. That's seeing the Lord. But seeing the Lord with your own eyes. Well, He says, "I saw the Lord." Now, most say that, well, this was a vision that God gave him of the Lord. But I think we should pay attention when anybody says, "Hey, I saw the Lord." Because if someone comes to me and says, "You know, Pastor Jack, I saw the Lord this week," I'm going to say, "All right, let's sit down for a second and talk about this." Right? I want to see what you mean by that. You saw the Lord. So Isaiah says, "I saw the Lord." Now, what did he see? "I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted, and the train of His robe filled the temple. Above Him were seraphs, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, with two they were flying, and they were calling to one another, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of His glory.' At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and the thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. 'Woe to me,' I cried, 'I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty.'" What an incredible vision. Isaiah witnessed something very unique, very extraordinary. He saw the throne room of God and the angels proclaiming God's holiness. And this passage is going to help us understand the beauty of God's holiness and what it's all about. Now, Isaiah tells us that he saw the Lord high and exalted. This signifies that he is above all others. There is none who has the power and the authority of God. God's holiness is seen in his power. God's holiness is seen in his power. So he sees him high and exalted. He sees these beautiful beings, these seraphs, flying around the throne of God, worshiping God. You know that throughout the Bible, whenever anybody has seen one of the angels of God, that was enough to cause them to gasp and to bow down and to fear for their lives. But here are those seraphs, those angels, and they're circling the throne of God. But that's not what Isaiah is impressed with. What he's impressed with is the one who is seated on the throne high and exalted, the power of Almighty God. Romans chapter 1 says, regarding his son, who as to his human nature was a descendant of David, it's talking about Jesus, and who through the Spirit of holiness was declared with power to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. He is powerful to create everything that surrounds us. He's powerful to give us life and breath and meaning. He is powerful enough to raise from death to life. And that power, it's all the holiness of God. Now, Isaiah next tells us that he saw the Lord where? Was he seated? On a throne. And this signifies that he is sovereign, that he is the King of Kings, that he's in control. There is not one who shares his rule over the universe. God's holiness is seen in his rule. He is the King of Kings. He sits upon his throne, exalted in power, the ruler, sovereign over all. Psalm 22, the psalmist says, all the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations will bow down before him, for dominion belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. So everyone, all of the families of the nations, everyone, all dominion, all rulers will bow down to God because he is in charge. He is on the throne of the world. Psalm 46 says, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. And Revelation 15:4 says, who will not fear you, O Lord, and bring glory to your name? For you alone are holy. All nations will come and worship before you, for your righteous acts have been revealed. See, this picture throughout Scripture is this, that we have a God who is holy because he is sovereign and he is the King of Kings and he rules over all. And yet some days we live in this world as if we're our own kings. We do our own thing. We act as if, you know, we have our lease on life. We go and we just aimlessly walk this world doing our thing. We come together on Sunday and we talk about God, and then we go back out on Monday and we just do our thing. We are our own kings. We are in charge of our own lives. We do what is right in our own eyes. And yet God is holy, seated upon his throne, sovereign over it all. And we don't even notice. Or maybe we just don't care, because we need a fresh encounter with the holiness of our God that will change our lives completely. In the passage that we read earlier, the powers and the nations and the rulers are called a drop in the bucket when compared to God. You know, you think about all the powers in in this world. You think about all the nations that we talk about, and we're always scared about this one's getting the nuclear devices. This one is doing that. We look at the world scene and we see all of these powers, and Scripture tells us clearly that those powers are nothing in comparison to God. Some of the Psalms tell us that he laughs. He laughs at the nations as they scramble around thinking that they're in control of something. That he looks at the presidents and the kings of this world and he laughs. That they think that they have some sort of control when he is sovereign over all. So next, Isaiah tells us that he saw the train of the Lord's robe filling the temple, and that he saw the Lord's glory filling the whole earth. And this signifies his beauty, the beauty of the Lord. God's holiness is seen in his beauty. The beauty of the Lord is reflected throughout all of His creation, and there is none as beautiful as our God. If you are awed by the sights that you've seen in this world with your own eyes, the beauty that surrounds us, if you've seen all of that with your eyes and you've been awed by it, imagine this. God created it all with just a word from His mouth. Just a word from His mouth. He spoke it all into existence. The psalmist says in Psalm 27, "One thing I ask of the Lord, this is what I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to seek Him in His temple." Once you get a glimpse of the holiness and the beauty of God, you don't want to be separated from it. That's where you want to be. You want to live your life in the center of His beauty and His awesomeness and His holiness and His majesty, and you don't want to be separated from Him ever. And in three places throughout the Old Testament, we are instructed to worship the Lord in the beauty or the splendor of His holiness. So God is the author of beauty. And if you've ever seen anything beautiful, it's just a weak reflection of the Creator. When you admire the spring flowers or the autumn leaves or the majestic mountains, you are admiring the handiwork of God. When you hold a newborn infant in your hands and you look into that face, the gentle beauty and the hope for the future and the potential all wrapped up in that little body, you're holding the beauty of the Lord. That is the holiness of God. So next, Isaiah tells us that when he saw this vision of the Lord, he immediately cried out, "Woe is me." Now, why did he cry out, "Woe is me"? Because he realized something. That in comparison to God, he was filthy. He was dirty. In comparison to the Lord's perfect purity, because God's holiness is also seen in His purity. Deuteronomy chapter 32, Moses wrote, "I will proclaim the name of the Lord. Oh, praise the greatness of our God. He is the rock. His works are perfect. All His ways are just. A faithful God who does no wrong. Upright and just is He." Now, here's Isaiah standing in the midst of the throne. He's seeing the power of God, the sovereignty of God. He's seeing the beauty of God, all in that one vision. But he's also seeing the purity of God. Here is a perfect, 100% light, just being. And he falls onto the ground and he says, "Woe is me. Woe is me, because I am filthy in comparison to the purity that I see before me. Not a stain of imperfection." You know, everything that you've ever seen in this world has been imperfect in one way or another, right? Maybe you've been waiting for perfection, you know, but you just haven't found it. It just hasn't come along. You know, we're always looking for the next great thing, you know. Those of you who enjoy music, you listen to music and you say, "Well, that was good." But you get used to it after a while and you think, "It's got to be something better." So you keep buying music, one after another, song after song, looking for the perfect song. One day, you're going to find that song that you're going to listen to and you're going to go, "That's it, I don't have to listen to any other song ever again, because this is the perfect song. I'm done. I'm done with music altogether." That will be our praise song for generations and generations, and we don't have to even sing another song at all. That's it, it's perfect. Doesn't exist. But that's who God is. He is perfect. He is the end-all and be-all of purity, 100%. When He comes along, you want nothing else but Him. When you understand and you acknowledge and you experience His holiness, as Isaiah did, when he gazed upon the perfection of the Lord, we say, "I am unclean. I am unperfect. I am unworthy. I will surely die in the presence of such perfection and purity and light. Woe is me, I am ruined because I've experienced perfection." I remember one time I was trying out for all-state band. How many of you ever tried out for regional band or all-state band or something like that? You know what I'm talking about then, right? Okay, you go into this warm-up room and everybody's warming up, you know, playing all your scales and playing all the solo that you got, and you know, they're going to give you sight reading and all that, and you're practicing all that stuff, and it's a cacophony of sound, and you can't hear anything. And then you get to the door where you're going to walk in, and you're going to be judged by a panel. It's kind of like American Idol, except they're not facing you. You walk into the room. But before you walk into the room, here's what happened to me. I'm standing outside the door, and I'm ready. I'm next, right? I'm next. And I know my scales, and I know my solo, and I'm a little bit worried about the sight reading, but I'm going to do it. And I'm standing outside the door, and I hear the guy inside the door playing the trumpet. The doors were thin, okay? I could hear every note he was playing. And as he was playing those notes, I felt like turning around and putting my trumpet away and leaving. It was that good. He was playing the same scales that I could play, but he was doing them twice as fast and with a perfect tone. He played the same solo I was about to play, but he played it so beautifully that there were tears in my eyes. You know, I was standing there at the door saying, I might as well just go home. This is ridiculous. You know, I was defeated before I even got in the room. I believe that's somewhat how Isaiah felt as he stood before Almighty, perfect God. But, you know, multiply that a million times, because he knew there's no comparison to this. And that experience of God's holiness, his power, his rule, his beauty, his purity, was enough to completely floor Isaiah. God's holiness is the spark that it took to start the fire of spiritual awakening in his heart and to prepare him to be the prophet that God had called him to be. And Isaiah's response to the vision illustrates what happens to people when they are impressed by the holiness of God. And that is, God's holiness calls forth our fear. We don't like that word fear. You know that? When we encounter God's holiness and all of its power and its rule and its beauty and its purity, we can't help but fear him. But we don't like the word fear when we see it in Scripture, because we read about the fear of the Lord throughout Scripture. But do we really understand what it means to fear God? We know that to fear something means to be filled with an emotion of terror, to be afraid, scared for your life. Like when you're jogging and you're jogging down the road and a huge growling dog takes off after you just as fast as he possibly can. Or when you're driving down Mountain View Church Road and a huge truck crosses the line and is facing you head on. We know that fear. We know the quickening of our pulse. We know the cold sweat. We've experienced that type of fear before. And you brace yourself for the worst. Here it comes. I'm done. That is the fear of God. Or is it? You know, we've also been told that to fear God is not to be afraid of him. You know, God's not scary. We shouldn't be afraid of him. But it just means to respect him and to honor him. I can live with that, right? To fear God means just to respect him and to honor him and to say, well, he's great, so I need to bow down before him and worship him. To fear him as you might fear a judge who gets up before the courtroom about to decide your fate, and you hang on every word that he says. You respect his decision. Every word that comes out of his mouth is important to you. That's the fear of God, to honor and to respect him and what he does and what he says. Well, you know, we tend to fear the Old Testament God in the first way. We read the Old Testament and we go, hey, I don't want any part of that. And that scares us. But we read the New Testament, we read about Jesus, and we think, well, you know, fearing God might mean more of the second way, to honor him, to respect him. So which is truly the fear of God? Well, we need to turn to the Bible to look at a couple of verses. First of all, Romans chapter 11, verse 22 says, consider therefore the kindness and the sternness of God. Sternness to those who fell, but kindness to you, provided that you continue in his kindness, otherwise you also will be cut off. Sternness, kindness. The New American Standard Version uses the word severity for sternness. The kindness and the severity of God. The kind of God that you fear because you honor him, because he's kind and good to you, but also the kind of God, frankly, that you're a little bit afraid of because of his severity and his sternness, and because he holds the keys to heaven and to hell in his hand. Matthew chapter 10, verse 28, Jesus said, do not be afraid of those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. He tells us who to be afraid of. Be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. He's not talking about Satan. Satan doesn't have that kind of power. He's talking about God. He says, look, Don't be afraid of those who can hurt you here in this world. Be afraid of God who holds power over eternity. And then in Hebrews chapter 10, we read these words, "If we deliberately keep on sinning after we've received the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sins is left, but only a fearful expectation of judgment and of raging fire that will consume the enemies of God." Look, if you're on the wrong side of God, if you don't receive His goodness, His sacrifice for sins, if you have knowledge of Him but it doesn't lead you to faith in Him, be afraid, is what the verse says, because He's in charge of the raging fire. And then Jeremiah 32 says, "They will be my people, and I will be their God. I will give them singleness of heart and action so that they will always fear me for their own good and the good of their children after them. I will make an everlasting covenant with them. I will never stop doing good to them, and I will inspire them to fear me so that they will never turn away from me." Now, what is it that inspires fear in this passage? It's the goodness of God. The goodness of God, His keeping promises, His love, His mercy causes us to fear Him. So which is it? Are we afraid of Him because He's scary and He's powerful and He's capable of destroying us? Or are we afraid of Him and fear Him because He's kind and He's loving and He's so good to us? Which is it? The answer is both. Oh, I hope it's both. Because you see, God is both. The holiness of God should cause us to fear Him. Right, when I was in high school, in college, I played baseball, but I remember one particular coach in high school that I dearly loved, Coach Gage. Now, Coach Gage was a scary guy. He was loud, he was obnoxious, and when you got up to bat, you didn't want to look at the third strike because you were going to have to walk back to the dugout where Coach Gage was sitting, and you are going to catch a face full of full-out rage, red in the face, screaming. I didn't want any part of that. So I was afraid. I was afraid. But at the same time, this coach would be the guy who at the end of the game, if you made a good play, would call you out in front of all of your team, have you stand up, and he would talk about that wonderful play that you made and how you needed the team needed to learn from your example and made you feel like you were the greatest thing. You know, and this is the same coach who would call you at home if you missed school and you were sick and ask how you were doing. This is what I think of when I think of the fear of God. I think of Coach Gage. I think of the fact that I was afraid of him, scared of him, that he could throw me off the team at any instant, that he could yell at me, that he could make my life absolutely miserable by making me run around the bases over and over and over again. I was afraid of him. But I was also afraid of him because I didn't want to disappoint him. Because I wanted to do good for him. Because I wanted to get up to bat and hit the ball for him. Because I wanted to catch the ball in the outfield because I knew he was sitting on the bench and that he was going to have something good to say, words of encouragement, and he would be pleased. That's why I think about the fear of God. Yeah, we need to be afraid of a God who has the power and the sovereignty and the rule and the control and the power that our God has. We need to be afraid. But we also need to honor and respect Him because He loves us enough to send His Son to die for us, that He cares for us deeply. And so we don't want to disappoint Him. We want to be His pleasing children in our lives. And then also I think of the thunder. Darshan heard it this morning. Did you hear it this morning? Who heard the thunder this morning? Boy, have you missed it? What were you doing? You know, fast asleep. Maybe your house is a little removed from here. I don't know. But it was 7 o'clock in the morning, and ba-boom. I mean, this was serious stuff, right? And it shook the whole house. And it wasn't a crash of thunder. It was more of a roll of thunder. It just kept going. It's like, when is this thunder going to stop? Just rolling over and over and over and shaking the house and the windows and the doors and everything's rattling. And this is exactly what Isaiah saw when he was standing there in the temple. It says that it shook. It shook. But when I think of that thunder, you know, I think of this. The thunder is scary, you know. You know, it will get a kid in your bed in about 2 seconds flat. They'll be laying next to you in bed. I can tell you that. It'll get your dog under the mattress or under the couch or whatever. You know, or it may be you in the closet. I don't know what happens when you hear that. It shakes you up. It's scary. But at the same time, you recognize that thunder. And, you know, my wife likes to, when she hears a thunderstorm, she likes to get a lawn chair out and to sit in the carport and to watch it. Because it's just fun. It's like fireworks. You know, it's better than the 4th of July. You sit there and you watch it, the lightning and the thunder and the rain, and you just appreciate the beauty of it. But in addition to that, we recognize something else about the thunder and the storms, and that is that we need it. We desperately need it as people to survive. We need that to happen. We need the changing of the seasons, and we need the cold fronts and the warm fronts colliding with one another. We need the rain to saturate and to nourish our ground. So we need that from God. So yeah, the thunder is something that we fear. But we fear it in all of the above ways. We're afraid of it because we know that out of control, it can tear us apart, the storm. But we also know that without it, we are not fed or nourished. We also know that is a thing of great beauty and great power. And so we respect it. The thunder comes from God. He's the God of the storm. He's the God who brings that beauty. Now imagine, if you and I truly understood the holiness of God. I've done my best with these words this morning, but I recognize that words cannot capture the holiness of God. I've done my best, but here's the deal. Scripture is full of descriptions of His holiness. I hope that you'll take one of these devotional sheets, because some of the verses are there and you're going to consider them this week if you look at those devotional sheets. But in the midst of all of that, imagine if you truly understood the holiness of God and who He was, and you caught a glimpse of Him similar to what Isaiah had, what would it do to you as a person? How would it change you? Think about it. Imagine if you were so impressed with the awesomeness of God that you could never dream about displeasing Him. Imagine if you had such a view of the holiness of God that the worst thing imaginable for you would be to be separated from Him. Imagine if each day you woke up and you said, God, You are holy, You are powerful, You are in control, You are pure, You are beautiful. I dedicate this day and my entire life to You. May each step I take, each word that comes out of my mouth, every person that I come across and I serve and I speak to, everything that happens in the course of this day, I dedicate to You because You, God, are holy. Now, how would that change you if you truly, truly had a fresh encounter with the holiness of God? I want to welcome you back tonight. We're going to sing about God's holiness. We're going to pray about God's holiness. We're going to just talk about it and celebrate it. Maybe give us an opportunity to follow up what we've said tonight with a little bit of worship. You know, to worship and celebrate God's holiness. And this week, take an opportunity to take these sheets and meditate on God's holiness. If you didn't fill out one of those cottage meeting groups, you need to be a part of the cottage meetings. You know, make sure that we get those forms in today, because talk about that, follow up. Imagine sitting with a group of people and saying, well, what does God's holiness mean to me? What does it mean to you? What does it mean to us? How does it work in our lives? What difference does it make? And then an opportunity also for you in the midst of that same cottage meeting to say, you know what, I struggle with this. I struggle with this. Sometimes God doesn't seem real. Sometimes I wake up in the morning and the things of this world, they capture my attention. But the holiness of God, not so much. What do I do? Will you pray for me? This is where spiritual awakening and personal revival begin. With the holiness of God. In your heart, with a fresh respect for who He is. And He will shake you up like the thunder this morning. He will get your attention, and He will not let go, and you will be ready for the next step. But it all begins in the throne room of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word this morning, and Lord, for Your holiness. Heavenly Father, You are indescribable. So Father, I pray that You might help us to experience You, not just in the words that have been spoken, in the songs that have been sung, in our times of worship and prayer, but Father, Your Spirit, Your Holy Spirit, would speak to the depths of our soul, that we indeed might understand Your holiness, and Lord, that You might change us because of who You are. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.